before I get going. Anytime my message buzzer or my little message ding thing goes off on my phone, you know, I don't have a lot of people that text me, so it's, you know, I kind of know, well, it's going to be either so-and-so or so-and-so, but anytime it goes off and I look at it and it says Lloyd Bowl, I know that something's getting ready to be funny. And I always like getting a text from Brother Lloyd. He says, he sent me this morning. He sent it to two different people. I don't know, maybe one of you guys got it. I don't know who the other person is, but it says, saw this morning on the Rock Valley, Iowa hay auction site. It says, our teacher asked what my favorite animal was, and I said fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else laughed. My parents told me to always tell the truth, so I did. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. So he said they love animals very much. I do too, especially chicken, pork, and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too and told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken, because you can make it into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. My parents told me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. I don't understand. Today my teacher told me to tell her what famous military person I admire the most. I said, Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now. Nothing like it. All right, Genesis 4. Genesis 4. I don't remember where I'm at here. Okay. Nothing like a comic relief. You know, they say it helps to tell a good joke when you get up to speak in front of people. It kind of breaks the, you know, I guess the kind of the icebreaker. And that never works. Never works. All right, last week we finished around, let's see, somewhere around, let me turn back here. We talked about Cain and Abel's offering, right? We talked about that, talked about the difference in their offerings. And then I think we finished somewhere around verse 4 and verse 5. We might have finished around verse 5. I think last time we talked, it was about, let's see, about lost people having mixing up the right kind of sacrifice, and they mix up things. And then I'm pretty sure that I mentioned that saved people mix it up too, right? I'm pretty sure that we went through that and talked about how saved people, I don't know why I grabbed that, talked about how saved people mess up their doctrine too. Now they're saved, but they mess up their doctrine. And then we talked about, you know, people that believe different types of doctrine. You know, you can lose your salvation and all this different type of stuff. And they mess up the doctrine. And I think I was going to mention last week, one of the things, or 9 times out of 10, when you find a Christian that's saved and they have the wrong type of doctrine and they've messed up something, there's a lot of truth mixed in there with it. There's Bible verses that they use, right? Everybody uses Bible verses to prove something, especially wrong doctrine. I mean, even the Catholic Church can take some verses from the Bible and they can misapply it and they can say, okay, this is truth because it's in Scripture. And you have to agree and say, well, yes, that is truth, but it might not necessarily be written for your doctrine, okay? And they always mess up, and you guys know this, they mess up in one of three different books of the Bible. What are they? Somebody tell me what they are. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Every single time. They always mess up by taking a book like Matthew and using it for doctrine for the church age. You can't do that. And then they say, well, what about Acts? Because that's after the death of Jesus. Well, you can't do that either because there's some pretty obscure passages in there too. And then they run to Hebrews. Well, what about Hebrews? And you can't always use the doctrine from Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews for the church age. You say, why not? Well, look at where they're placed at. If you look where they're placed at in the order of the canon of Scripture, where is Matthew placed at? At the very beginning of the New Testament. What are all three of those books? What type of a book are they? You guys know this. a transitional book. Matthew goes from the Old Testament and it introduces the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Okay? Has Jesus Christ died for anybody's sins in Matthew? Not until the very end of Matthew. And even then, you've got to be careful. See? So it goes from the Old Testament dealing with Jews to the New Testament dealing with Jews. Because Jesus came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't come for me and you. Sorry. Tough break. He didn't come for us first, but he did come to us later. Okay? So you use the book of Matthew, and you're dealing with a bunch of Jewish people. In the Old Testament, you had a sacrifice. You had a blood sacrifice, which is what we're talking about here. You had the blood sacrifice. They had to offer the right kind of sacrifice. It had to be kept up this way. It had to be this. It had to be that. All of these conditions upon this sacrifice had to be done, and they had to be done correct, because if they weren't done correct, then we learned last week from Cain's sacrifice, it's the wrong one. And God looks at it and says, I'll not have respect for that sacrifice because it ain't what I told you to bring. See? And so you use the book of Matthew and you get mixed up with the wrong doctrine because you're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay? Okay, so what about the book of Acts? What kind of a transition you got there? What's that? You're going from what? Judaism? What was it you said? Judaism, okay. Still, who is Jesus Christ coming to in the first seven chapters of Acts? He's going to the Jews. And he keeps going to those Jews and saying, I'm going to give you one more chance, one more chance, one more chance. And he just keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. And then in Acts chapter 7, it pretty much seals the deal. And Stephen stands up and says, you've crucified the Lord of glory. You've killed him. You've murdered him. And they say, what do we do now? And then they wind up stoning him. And they killed him. And they rejected Jesus Christ again. And he's still dealing with the Jews all the way up to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. After Acts chapter number 7, then you go through and you get Peter all the way up to Acts chapter 9. And then Paul kind of comes in around Acts 9 and 10 and 11 and comes in there and then he starts his ministry. But there's still some things that are transitioning because he's going from that Old Testament law. He's going from that into the New Testament to the age of grace or the dispensation of grace in which we live in today, where you're saved by grace through faith alone, right? So he's going from that period to the church age. And listen, God's not just going to walk up and say, okay, wham, I've rightly divided, and now it's all of this is in the past, it's all cut off. Now you got to do it this way. I mean, you can't do that. You got to ease into that thing. Listen, spent 4,000 years offering blood sacrifice after blood. That would kind of form a habit, would it not? After 4,000 years, and anybody knows you can't knock a habit in one day. It just can't happen. So it takes a little bit of time. So they use the book of Acts, which is a transitional book, and it messes them up, and they use it for doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that true? You bet it's true. Is it true for you? No, it ain't true for you. And we'll get into that in a minute. Okay, then they go to Hebrews. So you've went from the Old Testament law to the New Testament. Okay, and just don't look at Matthew through Acts for now. But you look at Paul's writings from Romans through what? Philemon. And he writes to the church, correct? Okay. Different doctrine there. Because what's written from Romans to Philemon doesn't match Genesis through Malachi and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts. Things are kind of switching over, see? The doctrine here doesn't match the doctrine here. And it's pretty easy to see, okay? I mean, if you can read sixth grade English, you can understand it, okay? And then, so in Hebrews, you're going from the church age, where he deals with whosoever will, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. And he goes from that, and now he's going back into what happens after Hebrews. You're going back into the, quote, Jewish Christian epistles, they call it. It's not the Jewish Christian epistles. He's going back into dealing with a Jew that's in the tribulation period. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And he's going back into he's transitioning to a different time period again. He starts with the Jews, and then he goes to whosoever will, and he's going right back to the Jews, see? Acts chapter 7, there's a lot of people that say that's the cutoff. And they say, okay, well, Jesus went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel for the last time, and Stephen preached to the elders, and they crucified him, so God's done with Israel. No, he's not. No, he's not. Turn to Romans right quick. We'll get into Genesis here in a second. Romans chapter 11. You guys know these verses. I know you've read through them and probably studied them more than I have. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 25. Romans 11, 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." So this is a mystery. It's kind of hard to understand. But he says, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Now stop right there for a minute. You know why people believe that God's done with Israel? Because they're wise in their own conceits. They're a bunch of conceited donkeys standing out in the middle of the field braying. That's what's wrong with them. Because they think they're the crowning pinnacle work of God. You know, I mean, look at me. I'm saved. I mean, I'm part of the bride. Yeah, but God still came to the Jews first. And that verse right there says that he's not done with them yet. He says, "Lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Okay, blindness in part. Not whole, but part. Okay? It says, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until," that one word screws them all up, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Until. So that tells me that something's going to happen in the future. This was written in around 60 A.D., okay? Something's going to happen in the future after Paul's writing that's going to be different, okay? Until something else happens, okay? So he says he's done in part with Israel until, again, and I don't think you have to know sixth grade English to understand that, do you? Miss Richardson, when do you teach the word until? First grade, okay? First grade. My five-year-old can get that. Right? Okay? You can't have a cookie until you're done with all of your food. And my five-year-old can get that, okay? He says, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in," verse 26. "And so all Israel," who is that? That's Israel. Again, first grade English. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," so on and so forth. So, Acts chapter 7 is the cutoff for a lot of people, and they just pretty much write it off and say, God's done with Israel. And I beg to differ with you. How many of you know Steven Anderson? You guys know that bird? That guy's an idiot. Can I get a witness on that? He's a fool. I don't really spend too much time listening to people like that. I just don't. I have better things to do than to waste my time listening to some Bible illiterate. There are no kids in here. He's a jackass, is what he is. He's a jackass. Anybody know what a jackass is? I didn't just cuss at you, okay? It's all right. Everybody's like, "Oh, he just said that." Yeah, I said that. You know what a jackass is? A jackass is a donkey standing out there in the field going, and just carrying on like that, just making a fool of himself. He wants everybody to hear him. That donkey will stand out there, and he wants everybody to hear him. "Look at me, look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at this god-awful noise that I'm making." And that's exactly what Steven Anderson is. He's a Bible illiterate, okay? And he'll stand up and say that God is done with Israel and the church takes their place. Good grief, man. Why do you do that? Because he's wise in his own conceit. If you ever listen to the guy, and don't ever listen to him, I'm not promoting you to listen to him. I've listened to him a couple of times, just a couple of snippets of things that he said. And like that, the Lord said, "You do not need to be listening to him." And I listened to it, and just listening to him and watching his actions, he's full of himself. He thinks he's God's gift to the church. He thinks he's the greatest preacher that's ever lived. He honestly does. He's a fool. Anyways, back in Genesis. People like that aggravate me to death. Genesis chapter 4. Let's move forward here. Everything is written for you, but it's not written to you. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. Again, these are verses you guys know, but it doesn't hurt to go over them again. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things were written, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament things that happened with Moses and the children of Israel in verses 1 through 5 in 1 Corinthians 10. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 says this. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." What does that mean, aforetime? Before. Before this time. Beforehand. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime." What was written aforetime? Whenever Paul's writing, what's he talking about? He's talking about the things that were written before him. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all the way up to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so on and so forth. And he says that they're written for our learning. Paul said that. Church age, your apostle to the Gentiles, he says these things are written for our learning, not for our doctrine. Now when Paul writes to Timothy, he writes and says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Okay? That Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Everything's written for you, but not to you, and you have to get that down. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys know this stuff. So anyways, back to Genesis 4, we're talking about Cain and the offering that he made. Now, the question was asked last week after class about Cain and about Abel and how Abel brought a lamb, but Cain brought the fruit of the ground. I think he brought grapes. I think he brought a nice big cluster of grapes to the Lord. And the Lord didn't have respect to it. And the question was asked, did Cain know that he had to bring a lamb? And from the beginning of time, people have known, I have to satisfy God. Everybody knows that. And so you watch them throughout their life, they try to do things. You know, they're do-gooders. And you find people that are always trying to do something, you know, to be good to humanity. You know, oh, you know, got to do good here, got to do good there. Cain knew that he needed to bring something because obviously he brought something to the Lord, right? So the question is, how did he know that? And there's two different options that I've been able to see. One is either Adam and Eve told their sons, this is what happened in the garden with us, okay? And God had to kill an animal. He had to sacrifice the animal and cover us up because we did wrong, because we disobeyed God. We disobeyed our Father and we sinned. So God had to clothe us with an animal skin to cover up our sins, okay? So it's either that, either mom and dad told the kids, hey, this is what happened. So that brings up this. That's why it's so important as parents and grandparents to tell your kids, hey, you've got to have the right kind of sacrifice, okay? And that's why you spend hours, at least I hope you spend hours and hours and hours of time praying for your kids when they're little to be saved, because you want them to understand this is the right kind of sacrifice. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So it's important that you tell your children, tell your grandchildren, hey, look, this is what God did for me, okay? If you don't know how to witness to the kid, take them, put them up on your knee, and bounce them around a little bit, and play with them, and then say, "Now, son, daughter, or you know, honey, whatever you call your kids or grandkids, say, let me tell you a story." And then you tell them about how I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, and very deeply stained within, so on and so forth. But love lifted me, and Jesus Christ saved me. So you tell them. You have to tell them about something because it's important that your kids hear you say it. Okay, it's not going to do the job if the Sunday school teacher says it. And it's not going to do the job if the Christian school teacher says it. It's going to do the job if mom and dad say it. Don't leave raising your kids to somebody else. Take the initiative to grab a hold of them and bring them with you and tell them things. Don't just leave it up to somebody else. So, either that happened, or God Himself told Cain and Abel, you have to bring a sacrifice. God talked to Cain and Abel. Look in chapter 4. Look at verse number... This is after God did not have respect to Cain's sacrifice. Verse number 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" God talks to them. God talks to Cain and Abel both. That's how Abel knew to bring a sacrifice of a lamb, I think. I think that he brought the sacrifice because God told him to. Now, with that is an element of faith. Turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." So it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. So in order to offer it by faith, he had to understand, he had to know, he had to have the words, give a sacrifice, and he believed that, and by faith he offered the sacrifice, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 says that the Word of God, what God said, will effectually work in you if you believe it. If you believe it, if you have faith in it, if you put your faith, my faith has found a resting place. We just got done singing that. I'm pretty sure the third verse said that my faith has found a resting place. It's in the written Word of God. If you think about it, how important is this Bible? Your soul is hanging upon what this book says. It's hanging on it. Where did you learn about salvation? The preacher taught me. Well, where did the preacher get it from? From these words. That's why it's so important to make sure you have the right Bible, to make sure nobody's messed with it. Because if they mess with one verse, then how do you know they hadn't messed with the rest of them? How do you know that you're not believing a lie? See? So by faith, it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. That's a type of our salvation. A type, okay? It's a type. And that's all it is. You can't say that he was saved the same way that me and you are, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ hadn't shown up yet. But it's still by faith he had to trust God. But it was kind of a works mixed in there too, because he had to offer the right sacrifice. He had to bring the right sacrifice. Now, I said that it's a type because he had to do something with it, okay? It was still by faith. He had to believe God, right? But his sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice, number one, because he brought blood. Cain didn't. Number two, because it was offered by faith. I said that was a type of ours. But if you actually study it out, you'll find in his case, he had to bring something to God. He had to bring something physical to God and offer it. Thank God it was the right sacrifice. And it typifies our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in his case, he brought something to God. In our case, the right sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, which I didn't bring. And when I come to God, what do I bring to the table? Goose egg. Zero. What do I bring to the table? I bring sin. That's all I bring. That's all I bring to the table. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all I brought. You're here and saved. You know what you brought to the table? A big mountain of sin. You didn't bring the right sacrifice. He's the right sacrifice. Back there, 2,000 years ago, that's the right sacrifice. And that's what you had to lean on. So at this point, let me see here. Yep. At this point in Cain's life, God has had disrespect to his sacrifice. Look in verse 5. "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Two things happened whenever God did not take Cain's sacrifice. Two things happened. Number one, he got mad. Now, Pastor Hoffman teaches us that if you're into it with somebody, or somebody has something to say to you, you're not responsible for their words, but you are responsible for how you respond to those words, right? I am responsible for my own actions, but I'm also responsible for my heart. And what happened with him was he had something wrong on the inside, and it produced an action on the outside. Did you catch that? He said he was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what was on the inside affected the outside. And then God looks at him in verse 6 and he says, "Why art thou wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? What are you making such a big deal out of it for?" "Well, God, you just pretty much turned your nose up to what I worked and tilled and brought to you." And God says, "So? What are you getting so mad about? Why are you so wroth and why is your countenance fallen?" His countenance changed. His face changed. It dropped. And he says, "What are you getting so mad about? What are you getting so mad about?" God's not done with Cain right here. And, you know, this isn't like, okay, Cain, that's it. Notice God didn't say, "All right, Cain, you brought the wrong sacrifice. You're going to hell." He didn't yell and scream at him, did he? He just asked him a question. "Why are you mad? And why'd your countenance fall down?" That's all he asked him. Cain was the one that made the big deal out of it. It wasn't God. You think God would have gave him another chance? You think he would have? I think he would have. I think so. But Cain's the one that responded the wrong way. His countenance changed and his face dropped. And a lot of the same aspects you see in Cain and Abel's relationship with each other, you'll find in the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. These are brothers. Everybody remember the story, Luke 15, about the prodigal and how his older brother was a jerk to him? I think that's why he got out. And then he finally came back, and his older brother should have been saying, "Hey, glad to have you back." What did he do? He got mad, didn't he? Sounds like Cain. He got mad, and he went outside, and his countenance fell, and he's out there pouting. "Well, you didn't kill the fatted calf for me." See? You see how that thing works? All the way from Genesis chapter 4, all the way up to Luke 15 for 4,000 years, up until that point, nothing's changed. It's still the same. They're still acting the same way. And all the way up to right now in 2018, still acting the same way. His problem is he's jealous. He's jealous. So God's response to Cain, verse number 6 and 7, "What are you making such a big deal out of it for?" God didn't tell him he was going to go to hell. Notice God didn't curse him and punish him until after what Cain did to Abel. Did you notice that? The curse doesn't come until after Cain reacts the wrong way and then takes action against Abel for what Abel did. And Abel didn't even do nothing. He's jealous and he's envious. Remember whenever the Joseph's brethren delivered him up? Everybody remember that? Why did they do that? It says they were moved with what? Envy. Envy. We talked about that either last week or a couple of weeks ago, right? Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who shall be able to stand before envy, right? He's jealous and he's envious. He's envious of what Abel had. So those two things happened. He got mad. He got mad and his countenance changed. Now, look in verse number, let's see here. Make sure I didn't miss that. All right, let's move on. Verse number 7. Interesting verse. God looks at Cain and he says, after he said, "What are you so mad about?" Verse 7, he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" That's a good question. If you do the right thing, will I not accept you? I mean, again, God's not fussing at him. He's just asking him, "If you do the right thing, am I not going to accept you?" And the answer that's implied is what? Yes. But, he says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And I've read that verse plenty of times and never really, I always thought, okay, sin's lying at the door. And then I read through it and I said, okay, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And I thought, okay, "unto thee shall be his desire." Thinking, okay, "unto thee, Cain, shall be his," Abel's desire. "And thou shalt rule over him, Abel." Okay, and I tried to put those two things together for a long time. But that's not who it's talking about. Okay, who's the antecedent? Okay, English, if you just look at English, who is the antecedent for he, him, his? It's sin. What's the verse talking about? Sin. He says, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And then God tags a statement on it and says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." That's talking about sin. And God gives him some good advice right here, just like a father would give his son some good advice just about living a Christian life. Actually, not even a Christian life, just living a life. And he says, look, if you do the right thing, good job. Good job. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians. God tells Cain, he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Okay. The New Testament, the church age, you could say, the church age application is in Ephesians chapter 1, if I can get there here. Can't get my pages to turn this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now who's the He is in that one? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose blood? That's Jesus Christ's blood. If you want to be accepted in the Beloved, then how do you do that today? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get accepted. That's it. Is there anybody else in here that's in the choir? Adult choir? Because they're practicing at 10:45. Totally forgot about that. Okay. Verse number 6. He says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I tell you something that's great to think about. I'm accepted by God. And it's not because of the offering that I brought. It's because of the offering that God made for me, and all I had to do was come. That's it. It's like whenever we talked here, I don't know, maybe about a month ago, the king that made the marriage for his son, and he said, everything's ready, everything's handled, I've already made the reservations, I've already got your ticket, the food's ready, the wedding's ready, everything's ready to go. What do you have to do? Just come. The door's open, come inside. That's all you have to do. Okay? In this age, how do you get saved? Just come. Just come to Him. That's it. That's it. Accepted in the Beloved. Now, he says, and if thou doest not well, in verse number 7, Genesis 4, 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the New Testament comparison for that is in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. We'll start in verse 11. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's the New Testament comparison for what God taught back in Genesis chapter 4. Paul just takes it and reiterates it to the people that are in this age, and he says, don't let sin reign over you. And so when Moses writes in Genesis chapter 4, God says, and unto thee shall be his desire. You know what sin wants? It's pretty easy. Wants you. That's it. Unto thee shall be his desire. He wants you. Sin wants you. Okay? Remember Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam wants you in the four corners of the earth, so on and so forth. You know who wants you? Sin wants you. That God established that 6,000 years ago, and it's still going on today, isn't it? Sin wants you. And then he tags on, and thou shalt rule over him. So, like a father would tell a son, you better be careful what you do. If you do well, good job. You're all right. If you don't do well, if you're out there living wrong, if you're out there doing things you shouldn't be doing, you better watch it, because sin's going to get you. Just, you know, looking at the little kid saying, it's going to get you, boy, it's going to get you. If you go out and you take an old dog sitting out there that doesn't like nobody, and you walk up to it, and it's on a chain, and you walk up to it, and you keep messing, you know, smacking it, you know, messing around with it, that dog's going to get up and nail you, ain't it? Well, that's kind of like what he's saying here. You keep messing, and it's going to nab you. It's going to nab you. I can't remember the verse. I don't know if I got it written down here or not. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, right? A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. The more you talk, the more you're going to fall right into sin, right? If you mess with it, if you're out there messing with it, doing something you shouldn't be doing, you know you shouldn't be doing it, you're getting close to it. In Proverbs 7, you read about that young man that was void of understanding, right? And what did he do? He passed through that strange woman's corner. And it says that he passed by near her corner. Well, why wasn't he on the other side of the street? Because he's getting too close to it. And he's messing around and fumbling around with it. And pretty soon, what happened? It bit him. The dog bit him. He says, sin lieth at the door. Dr. Ruttman says it's like an unclean beast on one of his notes. He says, just like an unclean beast, like a dog laying at your door. Pastor's dog loves to come over to our house and lay on our front porch. I get up in the morning, open the door to go to work, and I have to push him out of the way, you know, to be able to get out. Just like a dog laying there. And the first thing I see when I walk outside is that dog. That's it. And that's exactly what sin's like. You start messing around and you try to step out into the world one bit, and the first thing that's going to meet you is going to be sin. An unclean, nasty beast. Wham! Got you. You keep messing around with the wrong stuff and you're going to get bit. Okay? Finish this. If you play with fire, you'll get burned every single time. Every time. I played with fire one time when I was a kid. It was in the middle of about a 2-month drought. We were in the woods at our house, and I got caught. My brother caught me, my older brother. Never have really forgot that. So he caught me. What's the first thing he did? He was a good older brother. What did he do? Dad! And so Dad said, were you playing with matches? Yes, sir, I was. Get to your room. And when I got to my room, I didn't like what happened next. I didn't like it. I played with fire, and I got burned by my dad's belt right up against my rear end, and I never played with fire again. Never played with it again. You play with fire, you get burned. You play with fire, you get burned. Now, that's where your morals and your standards come in. You compromise one little bit, just one little bit, and the next time you're going to compromise that. And the next time you're going to compromise that. And it becomes so easy to just compromise some of your morals and your standards. I'm not a big standards person. I'm not going to get up here and say, oh, well, bless God, you got to look like this and you got to look like this. And, well, you know, if you wear your hair this way, then, oh, my gosh, you're just a horrible sinner. You're going to hell. And No. I believe you let God's word take care of the inside and it'll show on the outside. Some people, it takes a little longer. So be it. But when you compromise your morals and your standards and your convictions that God has given you, then you're giving place to the devil. And he said, neither give place to the devil. Because as soon as you do, guess who's waiting at the door? Sin lieth at the door. He taught Cain a valuable lesson. He said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You can be just like Abel, your brother. You can be just like that. Just bring the same sacrifice he brought. I told you to bring that sacrifice. I told you. And you messed around and brought the other sacrifice. And it wasn't what I told you. And then you guys know the rest of the story. Cain says, well, I ain't listening to you. And he gets mad and he goes out and he kills his brother. We'll cover that next week. Any questions? All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time you give us. I pray you bless now and bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen.